Sounds like Aaron's got a little fan club out there. So a few weeks ago, we started this series entitled Loving God, and we're trying to discover together what does it mean to love God. There's a lot of people that, you know, claim to be very religious. Maybe many of you grew up going to some kind of church. Maybe you were confirmed. Maybe you went to catechism. But what does it really mean to love God? The Bible tells us that God is looking for those who love Him with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, and all their strength. In fact, it's the first commandment. Now, a lot of people are worried about all the other commandments. Don't steal. Don't murder. Keep the Sabbath. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. And so on, and so on, and so on. But the first is the greatest. And Jesus said so. And the first says, the Lord your God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if you're like most people, or most of the people you know, we really don't give a whole lot of thought to the commandments. I mean, they're nice little religious platitudes. But we really don't define our life by the first commandment. And yet that is what God is looking for, is a way in which we define our life by our love for God. So the first week, what we did was we talked about what does it mean to love something. And so we used other things. I used the example of skiing. There's some people who really, really, really love to ski. So what they do is they move to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, or they move to Vail, Colorado, or Breckenridge, Colorado, or if they can't afford to move, they save up vacation time, they get their own skis, and they pay money, and they go as often as they can to ski. Doesn't matter to them if it's cold outside. Doesn't matter to them they risk a broken leg. They love the sport. And for people who really love the sport, and I use the example of fishing, they kind of build their life around it. They can't wait for fishing opener. They get all their gear. They get all their equipment. And if they're married, the wife's kind of a fishing widow unless she joins in with the guy. He's kind of gone every weekend fishing. Some of you came up to me afterwards and said, Mark, it really struck me. I guess I never thought of it like that. We love things. In America, our lives are really defined by loving things. Some people really love their home. Some people really love their car. Some people really love their motorcycle. Some people really love their boat. Some people really love their alcohol. But something we love. And our life's kind of defined by it. And God is saying, I want you to love me. Now, last week, we got into the definition just a little bit more, and we looked at the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, and he said this, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will do what I say. Well, that puts it in a little bit different light, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say, you know, I love God, but it's a whole other thing to say I love him enough to do what he asked me to do. And God asks us to do a number of things. And I used the example last week of how easy it is. A lot of people today kind of expect God to be like a genie in a bottle. And as long as God is kind of making my life pleasant and my life is happy, great, this loving God thing is good. But what about when life is bad? What about when God allows tremendous difficulties in our lives? And I use the example again of marriage. So many people don't use traditional vows anymore, which is okay. But the traditional vows say, for better, for worse, in sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer, in death, till death do us part. And a lot of people today, one of the reasons that the divorce rate is so high is because of our total misunderstanding of love. It's basically this way. As long as I got good feelings here, as things are going okay, my way, you're doing your part, you're making me feel good, you're making me happy, I'm in. But if this thing starts to go south, I am not going to spend the next 30 years of my life miserable. I'm going to move on. So we don't really mean it. I mean, most people today don't really mean it. They think they're going to. But then the going gets tough. And listen, if you're going to love God, if you're going to follow God, I promise you, it's going to get very difficult. God is going to allow great difficulties to come into your life to refine you, to mold you, to bless you. Not to mention the fact that everything in this world is against God. And so if you're on God's side, you're not going to be on the popular side. You're going to be belittled. You're going to be ridiculed. Your values are going to be made fun of. Your way of life is not going to be in the mainstream. It's going to be uncomfortable to love God. But does he matter that much to you? Do you love him? Do you love him? And it's in those great difficult times that we really have some of our greatest opportunity to show God with our life, to say to God, I love you, God. I love you. I love you. And no matter how difficult this gets, I am not turning my back on you. I love you. Now, logically, on the one hand, we need to recognize that no matter how difficult this life gets, we still win at the end. God has still been extraordinarily good to us, even in the midst of our difficulties. And we have all of eternity and all of these incredible riches coming that God has promised to his children. We have his presence, we have his forgiveness, we have his comfort, we have his promises. We have the opportunity to pray and have God answer our prayers. No matter how difficult it gets in our life, we still have it, in a spiritual sense, very good. But it's easy to forget that when our circumstances are bad. Tonight, I'm sure the last two things related to loving God. We could go on a number more weeks, but I'm going to get into a new topic next week. Tonight, I want to drive home two things. The first is, if you love God, loving God means you serve him and you serve his purposes. That everything in your life, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your resources, your hands, your feet, your body, you use it as an instrument to serve God. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this in verse 16. Live as free people. What does he mean? He means free from sin. Yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness, but live at all times as servants of God. That was the Amplified Version. The New International Version says, live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And the New Century Version says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. All three versions say, live as servants of God. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what this means. Jesus said in Luke 16, no one can serve two masters. You will either love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You will either love God and hate money or love money and despise God. Money is a taskmaster. The things that money can buy is a taskmaster. We are in the current financial mess that we are in because individuals built their life around money, borrowing lots and lots more money than they could pay back. And certain unscrupulous individuals, not all bankers are unscrupulous individuals, but certain individuals and brokers who are unscrupulous, looking for ways to make lots of money, form these special packages where they bundle together a bunch of bad loans and based on people who wanted something they couldn't really afford, but money was their master. Others sold those products to make more money and were in a lot of trouble. Now, you get down to a microscopic level to the individual person in America, and I don't know if you know this again, I don't know how much you understand about the economy, but our economy for the last 40, 50 years is simply this. The engine of our economy is you spending money. Spend, spend, not save your money. The engine of our economy is spend it, spend it, spend it. And the vast majority of Americans spend more than they make. That's why they have credit cards. The vast majority do not pay them off at the end of the month because they can't afford to pay them off at the end of the month. And the whole system is run by advertising the things to entice you to buy more, to get more, to get more. And if only you had this, you'd be happy. And so you see, the borrower has become the lender's slave because we love money and the things that money can buy. You cannot love God and money. You cannot serve God and money because they both demand everything. And if you're the servant of money, you have nothing left over to love God. That doesn't mean that God means we're all supposed to not have any money. Bible tells us to have a job and to work and to save for our needs and to help others. And to use our money to advance the cause of God. And we'll talk a little bit about that this evening. I want you to think for a moment of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to explain something tonight that hopefully you're going to understand in a clearer way than you've ever understood before. When Jesus came to this world, he came as the Son of God. He is God, but he also came as a servant of God. Jesus was the servant of God. Jesus lived his life for 33 years, and we know primarily his 3 years from 30 to 33 as a servant of the will of God. He lived each and every day to accomplish what the Father had asked of him to do. He was about the Father's agenda, not his own agenda. Jesus used his hands, his feet, his mouth, his gifts, his abilities that God gave to him to serve the will of God, to serve God. Jesus didn't go off and live his little dream life and just speak to the ground and say, well, I want some grapes. And so grapes just grew. Did you ever think about that? No. Now you think I'm absurd. Did Jesus ever use his miracle-working power for himself? No. We use our gifts for ourselves all the time, don't we? And it's not wrong to use gifts at times for ourselves, but they were given to us to use for God. Now, how do I know this? Because Jesus is hungry. He's in the desert 40 days, and the devil comes along and says, Jesus, you're hungry. Well, you've got power. Make some bread out of these stones. No. For man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes to the mouth of God. He did not resist. He did not rob from God and use his abilities for himself. In a bigger way, he didn't use his abilities to make himself famous. I'm going to get into that in just a little bit. Jesus used his body, his abilities, his hands, his feet, his mouth to do what God wanted, to serve God. Now, listen very carefully to this. You may have never heard this before. When Jesus left the planet and he left the disciples, he told them, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach my message. I want you to tell the good news of Christ that I died for the sins of the world, that all mankind, every man and woman, can be forgiven. And then I want you to teach them to do what I taught you to do. When you come to Christ, when you embrace Jesus Christ, You become a little Christ. You become a Christian, a child of God, just like Jesus was a child of God. You're not God. That's the difference. Jesus is God, was God, will always be God. But you become a child of God, and God intends for you. Now think about this. This is very important. Pretend everybody else in this room disappeared, and every other Christian, and you were the only little Christ left on the planet. Guess what? God wants you to spend the rest of your life serving Him like the first Christ did. You don't think of your life like that, do you? We don't think of our lives like that. The vast majority of people in this city who will go to a church service on Sunday are simply going about their religious duty. They have not built their entire world to be at the disposal of God. They do not think of themselves as, I am a little Christ. I am here, left by God on this planet to do the will of God, to serve the purposes of God, to proclaim to others the good news about God. Now, there are a few differences. I want to explain this, but I want to help you understand how you are a servant of God as a mother, as a father, as a student, as a single, as a worker, as an employee, as an employer. This is very important that you understand this. Obviously, Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, to pay the price for the sins of the world. You and I are not saviors of the world. Not like Jesus was the savior of the world. But put another way, you and I are as significant in the plan of God as the ones who go about dispensing the cure for sin. And just as Jesus died for the sins of the world with His body, He became the sacrifice. We sacrifice our lives for the propagation of the message of salvation to the world. And yes, God tells us to work, but He tells us to do our work in a certain type of a way. You see, when we go to our job each and every day, we are His lights. We bring His likeness, His goodness, His love, His truth into every situation in our lives. That's God's intention. So when you get up the Monday morning and you go to your job, you're to remember that just like Jesus got up and did His job for the Father. He got up and He went to a village. He preached the long line and He healed people. And He brought the likeness of God. You go to that job with the express purpose to bring glory to your Heavenly Father because you love Him. And you're there to serve Him. Not those customers. You're there to serve Him with the very best that you have. With a beautiful attitude. With a fantastic work ethic. With tremendous diligence. You're reliable. You're trustworthy, you're loyal, because you want to be a good reflection upon Jesus Christ. I tell you something heartbreaking. The number one reason that young men and women age 18 to 25 give for why they do not believe in the validity of Christianity, you know what it is? Because they knew somebody who said they were a Christian. Because they knew somebody who said they were a Christian. And if that is what Christianity's about, I don't want anything to do with it. See, it makes a big difference whether or not you sleep with your girlfriend. It makes a big difference whether you go around drunk. It makes a big difference what comes out of your mouth. It makes a big difference how you do your job. You either are giving credibility to Christ or you are robbing Him of His credibility. By the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you do your life. Are you serving God? Let's talk about mom and dad. Family. The way you raise those children either is a beautiful reflection upon the living truths of God or a beautiful reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. or you're just like one of those families. Let's just be very honest. There's a reason. There's one reason. There are others. There are others. And one of them is money. Children cost you. Not nearly as much as they tell you, by the way, but they cost you. But one of the most significant reasons why a lot of people today don't want children is because they know somebody else's children. Let's just be honest about that. You ever been in Target? You ever been in Walmart? You ever been in the grocery store? And you're walking behind and you're like, oh, God, if that's what it's like, oh, spare me. Have you ever seen Nanny 911? I know a lot of kids like that. I've seen a lot of kids like that. I've lived in neighborhoods with lots of kids like that. I could tell you unbelievable stories of what goes on today in our public school system with the absolute disrespect, despicable little brats sitting in those seats. We say we love our children today. You know, you got all these cities. Bloomington loves his children. Egan loves his children. Crap, we don't love our children. You know how I know we don't love our children? Because Proverbs says, he who loves his child is quick to discipline him. He who spares the rod hates his child. And the Bible never teaches us to beat our children. Never, ever. The Bible teaches us to love them, to bring them up to honor God, to bring them up to honor others, to bring them up. They are trainable. I train four of them. I have four of them. And they love God. And they love God since they were three. And then they were five. And then they were 10. And then they were 15. They love God. They are trainable. We don't believe that. And we don't honor God. We don't serve God. We don't see ourselves. Mothers today don't see themselves as changing this diaper is a noble service to God. Training this child is a noble service to God. And we've sold our birthright for a little extra money, which actually is an extra money. Actually, studies have shown by the time you buy your wardrobe, have your second car, pay the insurance to get to your job, and pay for all the daycare expenses, you don't have much extra money. Unless you're way up there, you know, in the six-figure income, both of you. We bought into the lie. We bought into the lie. Marriages. This is something I have to constantly work myself to think of. Because in marriage, the flesh can come out. It's so strong in all of us. It's strong in me. I want my own way. I want to do my own thing. And I have to remind myself that God, loving my wife is service to you. You've asked me certain things. You expect certain things. Help me to serve you. You see, God expects us to take our whole life. You know why? Because it isn't yours. You forgot that, didn't you? Let's just suppose Jeremy's guitar, he had to take it because he had to go to a wedding reception. But let's suppose his guitar that was sitting here a little while ago, Jeremy walked over here tonight. It's a very expensive guitar. And he tries to pull it up to come play it, and the thing jumps back in the stand. And he's like shocked, and he grabs it again, and he starts to walk up. The thing pulls it back and shoves itself down. If the guitar had a mind of its own, said, hey, I don't want you to play me tonight. Jeremy looks at the guitar and says, what are you talking? I paid for you. You're not your own. I own you, guitar. Well, I don't care. I just want to sit and look pretty tonight. I want everybody just to stare at me. Oh, man, I know that's absurd. When we talk about a guitar, but not when we talk about us. God bought you with a price. He bought you with his blood. He owned you. What are you doing for him? What are you doing with what he gave you? You know, when I was 19, God sort of invaded my life. And I had grown up in a Christian home, in a very devout home. But I was a rebel. I mean, there's no other way around it. Now I've turned all that rebelling against everything in the world and honoring God. But at one time I rebelled against everything that honored God and embraced everything in the world. And at 19 years of age, when God, woke me up, I mean, in a very, very big way, woke me up. From that moment on, that was 33 years ago, I gave everything in my life to God. Who I would marry, what I would do. And I began to read my Bible, and I began to clearly understand what it would mean to serve God. That it would mean sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't know Him. It would mean, embarrassing myself many times, talking to people, and people would just shut up. Or they'd swear at me. It would mean making amends with my family because I had done many wrongs. It would mean eating humble pie because now I wanted to honor and serve God. And so I would serve God by serving and honoring my father, my mother. It meant getting involved in a church and submitting to the leaders of my church and working to advance the cause of Christ through that church and discipling people, laying down my life for other people, putting their interests more important than my own and helping them grow in their faith and being an example to them. So they could see, okay, that's what Christianity looks like, and helping them along the way, because that's what the Bible says. See, that's the last mission that Christ gave to His disciples. It's really interesting. I was reading tonight just to refresh my own memory. Jesus raises from the dead, and it's the women, of course, bless their heart, those faithful ladies. The guys, they're all cowering up in the upper room. But the ladies, they went out to find out if Jesus raised. So they go, and Jesus shows Himself to them, and He says, go back and tell my brothers, go tell the disciples to go to Galilee and meet me there. I'm coming. Interesting. He gave them orders. And they went and delivered those orders. And the guys followed those orders. And they went to Galilee, and they got more orders. Because that's what a master does. A master gives you orders. You know what those orders were? And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. I am in charge. I am in power in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples from all nations. Proselytize, make converts. Go out and tell them that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and win them to me, and then train those new disciples, teach them to do everything that I taught you to do. In other words, give them my orders. Give them my orders. And help them walk in the ways of God. And help them be my servants. Because now, you see, instead of one servant, Jesus, living on the planet, there are literally millions, hundreds of millions of little Christs walking around in every race, in every tongue, in every tribe throughout the world. The problem is that many of those little Christs are like the guitar. They're doing their own thing. But imagine what 100 million willing, surrendered, obedient servants of Christ would be capable of in the world we live in today. Imagine what that would be like. Well, you and I can't control what all the other servants do, but the only thing we can do is, what will I give? What will I do? You know, sometimes you may think your money is not important. And every week, and we mean it, when the guys pass the offering basket around, they share with you, if you're new here, don't feel any obligation to give. We really mean that. But for the rest of us that are regular attenders here, that money is simply used to advance the agenda of God. It's not about advancing Mark Darling's agenda, I'll tell you that. I don't have an agenda. I have a New Testament agenda. Whatever it says in here is what we're trying to do. We're trying to see people come to Christ, and we're trying to see them discipled and trained and taught in Christ taught how to be married, taught to raise their children, taught how to go out and do their job, taught how to walk with God, how to know God, how to obey God, to encourage them in the great spiritual battle that we're in. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. My wife and I, for these almost 30 years that we've been married, and we've known each other almost 33, everything in our life is to that end. I can honestly say that to you. That doesn't mean that every day I've been perfect by any means, but the agenda has never changed. The vision has never changed. My purpose and meaning for life, and all of ours is to be the same, is to serve God. I'm not more important to God than you. We've developed this thing in America. It's actually in many places in the world where we call the clergy and laity. You're the laity, I'm the clergy. The clergy, they're supposed to do God stuff, and you just kind of do whatever. No, you're wrong about that. You are as important to God as I am. And in fact, the Bible says in Peter that we are all priests to God. We're priests. And our priestly duty is to serve God. Boy, I could just go off on you tonight on the Old Testament. But just let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, if you've been reading in your Bible, you're reading through Numbers, you've just finished Leviticus, you realize that God told Moses, the tribe of Levi, those 12 tribes of Israel, tribe of Judah, Benjamin, Levi was one of the 12. One of the 12, they are only the tribe of Levi can serve in my temple. And so all the young men that were born in that tribe, they grew up, they were servants of the temple. They were Levites. Guess what? Every Christian, male and female, that comes to Christ, that's the only way you'd be a Christian. You're a priest. You're a priest. And your priestly duty is to spend your life serving God. Now, we've gotten a very skewed view of how you serve God. So many of you, particularly if you grew up with a Catholic background, you can have a perspective that to serve God means you never marry, you go live in a monastery, you become a monk or a priest or whatever. No, we live in the world serving God. We go to our job to serve God. You get in the classroom to serve God, to be a light and a witness of the love of Jesus Christ. And the way that you interact with people, the way that you deal with others. And we're going to get into that next, because the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what in the world does that mean? We're going to get into that. But the first thing we have to get right is that we live our lives to serve God. So all the gifts that God has given me, my musical gifts for many, many years, my part of my service in church was leading worship. But I also had hands so I could set up chairs. I could also go out and do other things. That whatever I saw an opportunity to serve, I would try to serve. Each one of you, God has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. Are you using them to serve Him? He's given you a body. He's given you a mind. He's given you hands. He's given you feet. Are you using them to serve His purposes? I really want you to think about that this week. I want you to ask yourself, have I living my life to serve God? Because that's the only way that you say to God, that you show God, I love you, God. Imagine saying that I love my wife and I love my daughter, but not one day will I do anything to lift a finger to help them. Those words are hollow. They're meaningless. They don't mean a thing. If I'm going to love my wife, then I am going to serve her. I am going to put her interest first. That's my goal. I don't always succeed at it. To serve, to be a blessing. If I love my daughter who's been very sick, the way I show that love is not just standing outside the door and say, oh, I love you, Jessica. Well, I love you. No, don't ask me to come in there and do any of that, but I love you. You cannot love someone who you do not serve in some way. It's how we say, I love you. The second thing tonight that I want to share with you is found in the book of Revelation. It's something that it's very, very easy to miss. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, Jesus says this, "You have persevered and you have endured hardship for my name and you have not grown weary." So this is a really neat thing. Look, you've hung in there. You've gone through some really difficult times. But I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have patiently endured many troubles for my name. But you have left your first love. The love you had in the beginning. So remember where you were before you fell and change your heart and do what you did at first. Now I want to close talking about this briefly tonight. Most of you here know what it's like to fall in love, to be in love. Remember how giddy you were? Remember how before you were married, for those of you that are married, and you were either engaged or you were starting to date, I mean, all you could think about that person was really good things. You couldn't wait to see that person. You'd do whatever you could to please that person. It just wasn't a labor. It just wasn't, you just did it, and then you get married. And then it usually starts to go downhill from there. I'm just being honest. And then you get to your 25, if you make it that long, and you get to your 30. And it's real easy to simply this. You're going through the motions. You're just kind of doing what's expected, but your heart isn't in it. And, yep, you've endured through some troubles. You didn't quit. But I want you to love me. I want your heart. I want your heart. And we become jaded. And we become cynical. It's happened to me. It's happened to me in my life. I have, this verse speaks to me just like it may be speaking to you. Mark, I want your heart. You know, there's a lot of people today. I wrote this to myself today, but I think it's very important. We must be very careful that the things we do for God never become more precious and important to us than God. You know, I'll say this to you honestly. I really mean this. You may not believe me, but that's okay. You know, one of the gifts the Lord gave me is to communicate to people God's truth. I mean, I knew that when I first started following the Lord at 19. And I knew that I was going to need to grow and mature and grow in wisdom to be able to use that gift effectively because, you know, words can also be very hurtful. And so I've had to learn. I'm still learning. But I'll tell you, there's a part of you that, Lord, I just wish I could travel all over the world and just talk a bunch. You know, I just wish I could preach to tens of thousands of millions and millions and millions of people. And then the next thing you know, people know your picture and they see your picture and they know your name and you're kind of in love with what you do. And you forgot about who you were doing it for. But I can honestly say to you that this is something I have fought all these years. The Lord is more important to me than what I do for Him. You know, think of it this way. When I proposed to my wife, when I began to date her, it wasn't like I was, looking for a job search of who could bear my children, wash my clothes, and do my dishes. I know that sounds really dumb, but when it comes to Christianity, that's exactly where it ends up. God's looking for lovers. And on the one hand, God could speak to any stone and make the stone do His will. He could speak to a tree and make the tree do His will. The tree can't love Him. He gave us the free will, and we can love Him. And we can either guard that love, and we can treasure God in our heart, and we can keep our hearts soft to God. And that's the issue, see. This is where, when we fall, we have to change our heart. It comes back to our heart. Not something on the outside we do. It's about the heart. I want your heart back, Mark. I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to like me. I want you to enjoy me. Yes, I know you're enduring things for my sake because, it's often, that's what I'm supposed to do. But I want you to love me the process. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to spend time with me. I know there's many of you here. I know this may seem odd, but you know, this may be the only time you worship. It's when we come here and you sing songs. But what about privately? Do you ever spend private time with God? I was I was reading today, I told you I'd give you a little interesting factoid each week. Mr. Sarkozy, the president of France, was recently in a meeting with the Pope, and the Pope found out that Mr. Sarkozy is addicted to his BlackBerry, because in his meeting with the Pope, he kept checking his text messages. Not a smart thing when you're with the Pope. The Pope made a message out of it, and then he proclaimed it to the whole world. He did. It was just on the news the other day. I keep up on these things. What about you and God? You ever get any uninterrupted, undistracted time with God? Or does God get any uninterrupted, undistracted time with you? Can you imagine? Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here for just a moment, but I think you're adult enough to handle this. Can you imagine you're so addicted to things that in the middle of making love with your wife? Oh, wait, oh, I got a text message. Just a minute. Oh, geez, this is a good text message. I know you think that's absurd because you'd never do that. You do it with God all the time. You don't even have time to make love to God. You don't even have time in your life to spend. You don't even know what it's like to spend 20 minutes of no noise, just me and God. I'll go crazy. No TV. There you go. See, right there. Okay. I won't hold that against you. That was just God. He made your phone ring. He's on my side. He was trying to prove a point. But that was priceless, wasn't it? Actually, that was my cell phone. I planned it on purpose. No, I don't have a cell phone. That's one of the reasons why. It's one of the reasons why. You know, I have a book that I've been writing over the years, again, mostly for me, just little thoughts, little lessons. And one day I wrote this. I said, Mark, you know, in a high-tech world in which we live, though everything's changed, the way we do everything, the way we cook food in a microwave, the way we listen to music, we download, I mean, we got these little things that'll fit in the palm of our hand that is like a whole wall full of albums when I was a kid. Everything's changed, but listen, there's one thing that hasn't. You cannot have a high-tech relationship with God. You can't have a fast, hurry-up, high-speed, high-tech relationship with God. We live in the year 2009, and your relationship must be as old-fashioned as David's. Alone, on a mountain, singing, talking, praying, and interacting with God. And if you don't understand that, then you know what it's like to give your heart to God. You know, ladies, you want a high-tech, love-making relationship with your man? I don't think so. I don't think so. Making love hasn't changed since we all started doing it. It's old-fashioned, good stuff, and the right time. Okay? I'm serious. I'm trying to make a point here. God wants your affection. He wants your heart. He wants your time. He wants you to enjoy Him. And that He can enjoy you. And so often what can happen is we're just too busy doing stuff. And often it's His stuff. I'll close with the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were three siblings. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha's brother. They went home to celebrate. And Martha was a tremendous woman, a tremendous servant. And at the right time, it's great to be a tremendous servant. But Martha was a little mixed up with her priorities. Why? Because God was coming for dinner. And God was more interested in Martha's time. Martha was more interested in making sure all the meal and everything was done. But Mary, and I wrote this in my Bible, Martha served, but Mary adored. And Jesus was looking for someone to adore Him. And this is a big lesson. Martha comes in the room and she says, Jesus, look, Jesus, we're buddies. Will you please tell my sister to help me out? There's a lot of preparations here. And Jesus very tenderly, Martha, Martha, sweetheart, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But right now, that's what He was saying, implying, right now, only one thing is important. And I'm really sorry to say this, kiddo, but your sister made the better choice. Ooh, I'll bet that was a little uncomfortable. You see, what's important right now, Martha, isn't all the stuff you're doing. Your sister's here at my feet, just wanting to learn, just wanting to be with me. And I wish you'd do the same thing. I wish you'd do the same thing. God wants your heart. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know Him. He doesn't just want you to serve Him. Yes, we serve Him. And we could talk a lot longer on that, but He also wants your heart. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to know you and you to know Him in a very personal way. And I can tell you that God is my witness. Over these years, it has been the habit for these 33 years of mine to spend alone time with God. Alone time with God. And often it's with my guitar. And often it's writing songs to God, singing to God, talking to God. I communicate more with God than I do my own wife. And that is not a lie. I communicate with my wife. Don't get me wrong. We talk, and I love her dearly. But there's things I've told to God I've never told to my wife. There are many, many things that God and I interact about and talk about. We can do it anywhere because God is always with us. I want you to evaluate, secondly, this week, not only am I living my life as a servant of God, to be a servant of God, but do I love Him like at first? Do I need to get that joy back? Do I need to get that giddiness back? And you'll get that back by reflecting on what He saved you from. On who He really is and what He's really like. And get to know Him. Try it sometime. Try just turning everything off or going somewhere. For me, I just usually get away from the house. And I go somewhere in the woods, and we and God, we just talk. And I just reflect and talk to Him about my life and about how precious He is to me, how thankful I am He saved me. I don't deserve Him in my life. And I reflect on what my life is like and would be like today without Him in my life. I reflect on who He is. I regularly, as I read through Psalms, I think about how great the Lord is, how powerful the Lord is, how loving the Lord is. When we sing that song, I could sing of your love forever. You know, really, we get that way about we get that way about a girl. The vast majority of songs on the radio are by males. And the vast majority of those songs usually are about love or a woman. Why? Because we get a little giddy. We get her on the brain. And we start singing about her. I'm going to really embarrass myself. But I used to walk home from high school. There was a girl I had a crush on. She didn't know it. And I made up songs about her. I'm serious. And I'd be walking home singing these songs. Most of the songs I used to write were about a woman. Most of the songs, in fact, that I write today are about God. He took their place in my life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Come back next week and we're getting into what does it mean to love others. What does God expect? Who does He expect us to love? And how does that impact on God? Father, we just thank You tonight that no matter what, no matter where we're at tonight, that You love us. And Lord, we can never forget, we love because You first loved us. That's why it's so important we understand Your love. It's why it's so important we sing about it, we reflect on it. We are the most unlovable creatures in the world. And if we don't understand that, it's not because You made us all ugly. It's because the choices we made and our sinful nature, we are despicable. And in spite of that, our unfaithfulness, our lies, our deceit, our wicked thoughts, You love us and gave Your Son for us. We're priceless to You. We're precious to You. And it warms the heart, Lord, it warms our heart, our hard and calloused hearts, when we start to reflect on how much you love us in spite of what we are without you. And the only response, Lord, to that love is to love you back. That's why John said we love because he first loved us. I'm so grateful, Lord, for what you've done in my life, and yet I know I have so far to go. I want to serve you more. I want you to be the first love of my life. I want you, Lord, to be the one who receives the greatest portion of my affection and my attention. Lord, I just thank you tonight for your incredible mercy to each and every person in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every person here to find the purpose for which you created them, and that was to live as a servant of God and to live as a lover of God. In Jesus' name, amen.